So turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Today, we're looking at Jacob's homecoming. He's been gone for 20 years, up living with his father-in-law in Haran. Now he's coming home, and he's going to find out his past is still waiting there to greet him. I've talked to several people who are sitting even in this room who said, I thought once I got out of Brush, Snyder, Fort Morgan, Morgan County, I would never come back. And I didn't want to come back. And here they are today. And when you come back, sometimes you find this. Maybe your past wasn't as bad as you thought. And sometimes you find, my past was way worse than I thought. And that's coming back to haunt me. For Jacob, remember when he left home, what was he doing? Running from his brother, Esau, who the Bible calls a mighty hunter. He runs out. We're going to read that he leaves home with only his walking stick, basically. He's got nothing else to his name. He's now coming back 20 years later. He's dealt with his past up there in Haran. He's sent his father-in-law back home. Let's look at this slide real quick just to remind ourselves of how our story ended up last week. Remember, we left up where Laban, and he brought with him a multitude of men, his friends, coming down with him, chasing him down, because what happened? Jacob left with a majority of Laban's flock. Now, did he steal it? No. He got it through shrewd business dealings, which some of us would say is stealing, okay? But he didn't technically steal. He followed the agreement as laid out. He just ripped him off, basically, in that agreement, okay? It's politics. That makes it okay, right? That's what I'm told anyway by politicians. What happens there? They end up making peace, but not peace as in everything's okay now. What they do, they set up a pillar there made out of rocks, and they name the place Mizpah. It's got a couple names, but that's the major name it's going to be known by. Remember what that means? Watchtower. And Laban basically says, remember this, I'm not around, but God's watching you, Jacob. So basically the idea was, you ever cross this point or you get on my bad side again, we're gonna have some conflict here. There's just a truce declared. But the chapter ended with him offering a sacrifice. He turns to the Lord, Jacob, and says, God, thank you for allowing me to come back to my home. Now, with that ending, you'd think Jacob has his mind right. He's going to do things right coming home. No, he's not. Jacob is still Jacob. He's still the deceiver. He's still the manipulator. He's going to be doing it this whole chapter. And basically, by the time we get to the end of this, we're going to realize this. We can be a lot like Jacob. We can forget God's promises, what God has said to us, and try to do things on our own instead of just taking God at his word. Before we talk about that, though, let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, I am thankful once again that we get to gather together to sing praises unto you, to be able to get together to give back a portion, just a weekly reminder that you are the one who gives us everything. And so we give it to you that you might be glorified and that your work might be better done in this community. And Lord, also we gather together to get into your word. Lord, I pray, as I do every Sunday, you would please teach us. May we have ears to hear, open up our hearts now that we might be able just to learn what it is you want us to this day. May this not be just another story or another part of this story. May this be a true lesson that we're going to take in deep. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 18:19. I came across this verse this last week and I just loved it. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. That's very true. And contentions are like the bars of a citadel, describing like the gate that dropped down at the main gate to a city. Let me read the first part again. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Anyone able to say that is true? We've all had times someone's close to us, there's some kind of offense that happens, and what takes place? Well, it's hard to have forgiveness come in there. He's going to come back, Jacob, and now he has to deal with big brother, with Esau, and we're going to see what happens here, okay? But notice how it begins, verse 32. Now, as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Jacob said when he saw them, this is God's camp. So he named the place Mahanaim. Now, he's going along. He's getting ready to enter into the promised land itself, okay? The land's been promised to him and his descendants. Start with Abraham. These angels then show up. Now, this would be a very encouraging thing. Why? Because when Jacob left, what was the last thing he saw before he left the promised land? Angels going up and down that ladder, right? Now he's getting ready to enter the land, and guess what? He sees a camp, and the idea of camp, it's the same word used to describe a military camp, okay? So these aren't angels up there like the guys were on the camping trip just goofing off. This is like a military procession in front of him he's seeing. So he can see that, and he goes, wow, this is God's camp. So he names him Hanan, which means two camps. He has his camp, and God's camp is right there with him. Is that encouraging before you're going to go meet the mighty hunter? It should be. It should be. God's trying to reassure him here. It's okay. God was the one who told him, now is the time to go back. Now is the time to go back home. And Jacob obeyed. So God's reassuring him again. This is the right move, all right? Now look at verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, which is actually named after him. He also commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. Let's stop there real quick. Something odd stands out to me in verse 4. God just reassured him, saying, I'm with you. I told you to come back. I'm with you. You have this army of angels. I put there right with you. They're camping with you. It's okay. Next verse, verse 4. Thus you shall say to my lord Esau. Esau's not his lord. Not at all. Esau lost the birthright. Jacob stole it. Esau lost the blessing. Jacob stole it. By no means whatsoever should he be calling Esau lord. Why is he doing it? Because he's afraid. God says, go back. God gives him the sign. These angels are right there camped with him. And what's he do right after he sees that? He starts scheming how he's going to get himself out of this scenario. Does Jacob need to scheme? No. But don't we go through life scheming? Wouldn't it be good for us to realize we don't need to scheme at all? I heard a very simple definition of living out faith, and it was this. Faith is living life without scheming. And that's the truth of it. If you have to scheme something in order to get through life, you're probably not walking by faith. You're probably not walking by faith. Let's keep reading. This is what he's going to tell his brother. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. So he calls these messengers. The angels are now gone. He calls his own messengers. He sends them off to deliver the message, okay? We don't know exactly how long they're gone, but Jacob's not moving till he gets this news back, and he's going to get the worst possible news imaginable from these messengers, okay? Verse 6. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you. Not a good sign. Second, and 400 men are with him. What do you do at that point? Last time you saw your brother, he wanted you dead. Now you said, I'm at this place with this many people and all this wealth, and you hear your brother's coming to see you, and he's got 400 men with him. I don't know if it's just me, but I always jump to the worst possible conclusion in everything. Okay? You know, my wife says, the child's sick, and you're like, this kid, you know, has syphilis or something. The kid's going to die. Yeah, that's what you think, okay? Now, I'm not quite that bad, but your mind jumps there, right? Anyone else have crazy thoughts like that? I just had a dream last night that I was dying of something, and I was going around to everybody saying my goodbyes. I did not wake up feeling well. Jacob here hears this news, and his thought is, oh, man. He's coming to get me. Now it's coming. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two companies. So now he's dividing everything he has 50-50. Why is he doing that? Because he's a schemer. He's going to fix it himself. Look what he says, verse 8. For he said, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. So guess what he says to basically all his household? You got a 50-50 shot. Thanks, master. That's great. What's Jacob doing? He's not living by faith. He's living by scheming. He's living in fear. We can do that too, can't we? Now, he's going to turn to God. And when I see the next bit here, he says, and Jacob said, oh, God, father of Abraham, I'm thinking, oh, he's now turned to God. He's going to get things made right. But notice what he says as we go through this. He says all the right things. There's great theology here in these verses. But he does not pray anything in confidence. He prays everything, basically begging God. He's distraught about everything. Why? Because he's failed to take that good theology, take it inward, and allow it to affect his life. You can know all the good theology in the world, but unless you allow it to change you, you allow the word of God to penetrate in deep and you choose you're going to live it out, it's going to mean nothing to you, and you're going to live just like Jacob. Let's read that prayer, shall we? Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and your relatives, and I will prosper you. He's calling God out on that already. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness which you have shown. You have shown to your servant, for with my staff only I crossed this Jordan. And now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, and he will come and attack me and the mother and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make you your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. Now, it's a good thing when we're scared to turn to the Lord and pray. But does Jacob have to be afraid? Absolutely not. God time and time again has made it clear to him by action and also by word, God's going to take care of him and carry him through and make him a great nation. He can't do that if Jacob's dead. Put two and two together. Good theology has good repercussions in our life. But if we don't allow theology to sink into us, it means nothing. It just hits our head and bounces off like so many other things. Verse 13, so he spent the night there. Now, I just want to point out that phrase. So he spent the night there. What do you think of when someone spends the night? They go to sleep, right? Jacob doesn't sleep. He can't sleep. He's too afraid. So he spent the night. There's a pitch camp. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. He prays, and what's he going to do now? Not wait on God. He's going to take care of it himself. Let me just say this. If you pray and the whole time you plan on doing it yourself, you're not praying right. You're not. Now, God calls us to action, but we allow him to lead us into that action. We can't be praying saying, God, this is my plan. Bless it. You know what God does with my plans most of the time? He laughs at them. Because God's got such a better plan in store if I'll just allow him to work it through me. So he's going to send this gift. What's the gift? Verse 14, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels. I didn't know you could milk camels. And their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He delivered them into the hands of his servants. Every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on before me and put a space between the droves. A complicated plan. He commanded the one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? And to whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you shall say, these belong to your servant, Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. Then he commanded also the second and the third and all those who followed the drove, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on before him while he himself spent the night at the camp. Okay, he says, I'm going to spend the night here at this camp. What's he do? He sends the servants out with all his livestock in the middle of the night. Okay, he's got this plan. He's going to fix it himself. Then what does it say? And then he himself spent the night at the camp. Great. Now look at verse 22. Now he arose that same night. Second time, he can't sleep. All right, he cannot hold still. He's still concerned. And took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Next thing, it's the middle of the night. He says, I'm going to get my family across this stream now. Okay, we're going to move a little bit now to continue this plan. So he sends them across one by one, along with everything that he has. Okay, there's Leah, and there's Rachel, only with little Joseph at this time, okay? Now, he's going to cross. Everything is across. He's the last one. But what's going to happen? One of the craziest stories in the Old Testament, I think. This is just a strange one to me. Verse 24, when Jacob was left alone, nothing else, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. He's the only one left, and all of a sudden this man pops out of the darkness and starts wrestling with Jacob. We probably could assume that Jacob at the beginning here is thinking this is some kind of bandit or, you know, robber or something like that. It was unsafe to travel in those times and in the night. So this man shows up. You say, that looks a lot like Jesus. It is. Hold on, we're going to get to that, okay? When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he was wrestling with him. So this man is wrestling with him. They're wrestling through the night. They're going at it with each other, okay? All night. And what happens? The morning dawn's starting to come up, and it says that he did not realize. And you can read that and you go, who's he in here? Basically, it's this. The man who started the wrestling, Christ, he sees he's not prevailing. You say, well, how is God losing to a man? What happened when Jesus took on human form? Did he become a full man? Did he have limits? Absolutely, he did. So this is Jesus in his physical form wrestling as a man against him. And Jesus can't win, but Jacob hasn't exactly won either, okay? Now, what happens is Jesus, daybreak's coming, and Jesus touches his thigh as they're wrestling and pops right out, okay? And you go, that's cheating, Jesus. That's cheating. No God powers in this one, right? Why does he do that? God is teaching him a lesson. How did God appear to Abraham? Do you remember? How did Christ appear to Abraham? As a traveler. What was Abraham? A traveler. Remember how Jesus appeared to Joshua before the Battle of Jericho? As a general, as a mighty warrior. You remember how Jesus appeared to Moses before he was sent to Egypt? As a raging fire and a burning bush that could not be extinguished. You remember how Jesus appeared to Elijah when he was on that mountain, depressed, wanting to give up on ministry and his calling? He appeared to him in a gentle whisper. How does he appear to Jacob? As a wrestler. Why? Because that's what Jacob needs. His whole life, Jacob has been wrestling with people. He wrestles with his brother. That's why he's afraid now. He wrestled with his father, deceived his own father. He wrestled and deceived his father-in-law. We could keep going. He wrestled with his wives, not in having children, but in the family disputes that followed, okay? What do we see in Jacob's life? He's constantly struggling with people. So how does Jesus appear to him? Giving him the biggest struggle of his life. And when the morning comes, Jacob has out-wrestled the human Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He shows him, you can't beat God. You cannot struggle against him and win. You cannot do that. He's going to have his huge lesson here for Jacob. Jacob's thigh is the socket there's dislocated, verse 26. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. This is Christ speaking. In other words, you have to get going, okay? You've lost the fight, but Jacob's holding on to him, clinging on to him. I don't know if he has him in a certain hold or something like that, but won't let him go. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, has Jacob already received the blessing? Yes. But if I were to ask you today, if you could be blessed of God, what would you do to get it? Well, I say this. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you already have his full blessing. You don't need anything else. You don't need to seek anymore. But Jacob's saying, give me more blessing. Why? Because he hasn't caught on what he already has. That's why he's living in fear. That's why he's living the way that he is. So what happens next? Christ is going to teach him a lesson. Verse 27. So he said to him, what is your name? Now, he knows his name. This is for Jacob's benefit. So Jacob replies and said, Jacob. Anyone remember what Jacob means? Okay, the idea is the heel grabber or the one who trips someone up. You could crudely translate it as deceiver, okay? So basically, whenever he spouts his name off, he remembers this. I've stolen the blessing. I've stolen the birthright. I've stolen my father-in-law's flock. I've deceived my, you know, he can keep going. That's who he is. So in uttering his name, he's being reminded of how he's been living, how his life has been up to this point. Now, verse 28. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Israel, it can be translated several different ways, and there's still debates among many theologians today, but probably the best translation we could give, the simplest translation would be strives with God. You say, I don't know if that's much of an upgrade. Deceiver to strives with God. But really, that's Jacob's life. He's striving with everyone he comes in contact with. And also, he's been striving against God this whole time, and he will continue to do so. But what else is in this name? Israel also knew this meant this, that as they strived on this earth, God was with them. It had dual meaning for the children of Israel after this point. God's now changing his name, basically saying this, you want this blessing. He doesn't give them blessing. He just says, your name's changed. In other words, don't think about yourself this old way. Think about yourself now from what I've given you. This is an important lesson for us as believers. I'll constantly say, you know, individuals, I'm just a wretched sinner. And I am a sinner. But God doesn't see me that way. For me just to be caught up on I'm a sinner, it's to forget all that Christ has done for me. I'm a saint. If my wife was here, she'd be laughing in the back. From our human perspective, that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But that's the miracle of the cross. It takes a wretched sinner and turns them into a glorified saint in God's eyes. What an amazing gift. God no longer calls us strangers or enemies. God calls us sons and daughters. Christ calls us co-heirs with him in eternity. What an amazing change. He doesn't bless him here as Jacob wants. He just gives him a new name. Say, think of yourself this way now. Do you struggle with some of these things Jacob struggles with? Living in fear, feeling like you have to scheme, feeling like maybe you're not good enough for whatever reason it may be. Forget the old things, the past. If you've accepted Christ, what should you do? Cling on to the new name God has given you. Cling on to that saint, knowing that he gave it to you. He's the only one who can take it away, and he refuses to do so. We can go forward with confidence because of that. Look at verse 29. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. It's a good question, okay? His father had run into him. He's been visited by the Lord before, but he doesn't know the specific name of the man in front of him. Now, we know his name. Jacob doesn't. Look what the Lord says to him in response. Why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. Now, he doesn't give him a new blessing. He doesn't do anything like that. There's no mention of that anywhere else. The idea of a blessing is basically this. Go in peace. That's the idea, okay? Now, what's said here? I feel like sometimes in life, as you go through things, you want to ask God these really complex questions. God, why? Or something like that. And you usually don't get answers to those questions. Why? Because that takes away from faith. As we were coming back from Canada, me and my brother, a couple weeks ago, we listened to The Voyage of the Dawn Treader by C.S. Lewis, the third book in the Chronicles of Narnia. I love those books still to this day. Those have such good theology in them that I never got as a kid. And I love, because throughout that book, each of the characters are asking him certain questions about, will this happen to us? Will this happen to us, Aslan, who is Christ? And he's always saying, do you need to know that? And he asks them that every time, and every time they're like, no, I don't. In this life, maybe we should do a check on ourselves. When we ask God why, maybe we should ask, do I really need to know that? The answer most times is no. I just need to move forward in faith and trust the Lord. That's what Jacob needs to do here. Now let's look at the next verse. So Jacob named the place Peniel. And he said, for he said, I have seen God's face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. The rest of his life, he will have this limp after this meeting with God. And you say, well, that really was a cheap shot, Jesus. Now he's going to limp the rest of his life. That's a reminder. And don't think God won't knock you down in order to get your attention. He will, and you will carry that limp, that scar, whatever it may be, the rest of your life as a trophy, because that is what God did, because he loved you enough. He knew you needed to have your attention drawn back to him. Paul said with his thorn in the flesh, he glorified in it. Why? He boasted in it, because he knew that's what drew him closer to the Lord. That's what's going to be for Jacob from here. Peniel means the face of God. So that place from now on is going to be named for the fact that he saw God face to face and lived to tell about it. Okay? Look at verse 32. This is an interesting verse. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of his hip. Orthodox Jews follow this to this day. They won't eat that specific part of the hip. It's not anywhere recorded under the law of Moses, but Orthodox Jews follow it because of this law here. So how does this end? Christ disappears. Jacob crosses the brook as sun comes up. Now he's going to go meet his brother. Now I just want to fly through this real quick and summarize what happens, okay? What basically happens is Jacob shows up. He sees his brother coming. He runs up to him after he does one thing that's really, again, just it's going to cause family conflict. Before he runs up to his brother, he turns around to his family, his wives and his kids, and says, hey, let's put you in order. Now, he's not thinking putting the best up front. He takes the two maids and puts their kids with them up in front. And the idea is this. They'll get cut down first if we get attacked so the others can get away. So you got the maids' kids up front with the maids. Then you got Leah and all of her kids, her seven children. And then you got Rachel and Joseph there in the very back. Again, why does Jacob have family issues? He made them, okay? He clearly made them. Now, what happens here? Esau comes up, and Jacob's not sure what to do. So as he's going near him, he falls down and bows seven times. Seven times. And the idea of that is complete submission. And when he gets close, Esau hugs him, says, falls on his neck. The idea is they're leaning on each other. They kiss each other, the friendly greeting, and they weep on each other. Esau's had a change of heart as well. He's gotten some things made right. He's no longer angry about it. Now, what did God say from the very beginning? Don't worry, I'm with you. Did Jacob have to worry? Did he have to go through all the scheming? No. It was worthless. And what's it going to do? Only cause more conflict for his family. That's it. He lost a night's sleep over. He didn't need to. God had this from the very beginning. What ends up going through this chapter is Jacob's basically sucking up to him at every turn. He ends up coming to him and says, I've given you this great gift. Esau says, I don't need it, brother. I got way more than this. I don't need it. God's blessed me. And Jacob says, no, God's blessed me greatly. You take it anyway. And finally, he's like, okay, I will, because it'd be rude for him not to. So Esau takes it, and Esau says, okay, let's travel together. Let's go back down to my home. So Esau invites him over, says, come and stay with me. And what Jacob says is, Jacob says, "Oh, brother, I can't do that." And Esau says, "Why can't you?" "Well, with the kids, the little kids, you know they don't travel quick. They can't keep up with you and your men. We can't do that." And he goes, "Come on, I'll leave some men with you." He goes, no, the livestock, all these little lambs and everything, they can't travel quickly. They'll die if we try to keep up with you. You go ahead and we'll meet up with you again." So finally Esau says, "Okay, we'll be waiting for you there." Jacob will never go visit his brother. You think after this meeting with God where his name was changed, where he was reminded of the wonderful blessings he had, he would change. He doesn't. Jacob does not change. He doesn't go to visit his brother. And actually, he was told to go home. Where's home? Way down in Bathsheba. Way down there in the southern part of the nation. He's not going to do that. He's going to stay in the northern regions for years. And it's going to hurt his family. Jacob is reminded yet again, God is with him and God has blessed him. And what's he do? He just lets it bounce right off of him. He continues to use the name Jacob. We'll see in a little while, the Bible starts referring to him as Israel. But in this meeting with Esau, he still refers to himself as Jacob. He hasn't recognized the change that's taken place. There are a few things sadder in the life of a believer than someone who doesn't recognize all that Christ has done for them. A believer who goes through life living in fear and defeat and with a sense of guilt. Those things are not of God. Those things are not of God. God has said to us, we are his children whom he loves dearly. God has said we are now saints and citizens of heaven. I'm not going to become a citizen of heaven someday. I already am. I'm just having my pilgrimage in another land right now. That's where I'm at. Jacob brings trouble into his life and into his family because he allows the word of God to get not even that deep in his heart. Let us learn from this story. The same will be true of us. The same will be true of us. Is the message which God is giving to Jacob a tough one? One that he doesn't want? No, it's one that he does want. He just hasn't taken it in. Where are you at this morning? Where are you at this morning? Is there some area of your life you know that you need to submit unto God thoroughly? One of my favorite verses is Psalm 46, verse 10, the beginning of the verse, and I'm sure most are familiar with it. It says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." King James Version reads, "Be still and know that I am God." Stop striving. Stop doing things on your own. Stop trying to be good enough for God. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're already good enough. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't have to be good enough. He accepts us as we are, and then he changes us. Cease striving. Submit unto him fully in all things, whether it be at work. Stop trying to get the promotion on your own. Stop trying to make more money on your own. Within your marriage, stop trying to fix it on your own. You'll just make it worse. With your children, your grandchildren, anyone in your family, stop trying to do it on your own. Let God do it for you. Let him work in you, change you, and then use you to bring about good change that will last. That won't be a Band-Aid solution, but will heal the wound, maybe entirely. Cease striving and know that he is God. Don't be like Jacob. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you that your love and your promise towards us are so clearly communicated through Scripture and through that which we experience in this life. And Lord, I thank you that we can take the promise of your word, of your love, of everything you've done for us, and we can take it deep into our hearts and allow it to change us. No longer living life thinking that we're constantly guilty. No longer living life thinking that we're not enough. Lord, you're enough for us. And if we've accepted your gift through faith, asked you to forgive us of our sins, to take us to heaven when we die, then Lord, we have that. And we should no longer go by our old name. We should no longer go living the old way. scheming and trying to get ahead on our own, but Lord, instead, trusting you, walking in faith, and allowing you to give the increase, good, complete increase in all things. Lord, I am thankful for your word. I am thankful for good theology. Please, Lord, allow it to sink deep into my heart and all of us as well, that we might live these things out as you'd have us to. In Jesus' name, amen.